In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, we noted that James and John said to Christ, "Give us." And their point was, "God, we want to take from you. You know, give us the right. We want this for ourselves." And you notice in the text that that was something that caused hardship for all of the apostles. And not only that, but in Luke chapter 22, in Luke 22, verse 24, now this is at the Last Supper, this is at the Lord's Supper, the apostles are still fighting about who is going to be the greatest, who's going to be considered greatest. They're still fighting about who's going to be the best. They're still the ones who want to say, "God, give us, give to me. I want you to give me things, Father." Verse 25, "He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors.'" I like that term because it sounds so nice, but it just means someone who is in authority, exercising authority over you. But he says, "Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and the one who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And that's how Jesus says it is. You know, what were they going to get? And they demanded the things that they wanted. And God said, it's not going to be that way among you. And in fact, Jesus Christ says, "And I am the one who is right here, and I'm serving among you." So what we get and what we say and getting something more are my three topics for this evening. And I appreciate your being here. Let's get into the lesson. First of all, what you get. I want us to turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. And I'd like for us to just look at the first half of the verse. We don't have to go through the second half of the verse because we can make our point from the first. Proverbs 30, verse 15. The verse says, "The leech has two daughters crying, 'Give, give.'" Now this leech is literally a horse leech. And the horse leech is a nasty little animal because it lives in pools and it lives in streams. And when the horse reaches down its muzzle to drink in the water, then the horse leech attacks. And it attacks the horse's nostrils and its tongue. And because of this, the leech, as described in this verse, is not a pleasant animal. You know, it's an animal that's spoken of with aversion. You know, spoken of with kind of disgust. And the leech here has two daughters who are always crying, "Give, give." I think that's interesting. You know, selfishness is a horrible disease, and it's something that can affect me. Families can fall apart. Friendships can fall apart. Job environments can fall apart if I'm a selfish person. We have different terms that we use for leeches in our own society. Leech is one of them, but we do also call them by other terms. But the question for us is a matter of mindset. You know, am I more interested in, I'm talking about the congregation here, and my mindset towards you. Am I more interested in what you as Christians can give to me? You know, if you will just make yourselves more available to me, if you will just do what I say, if I can just ask you for anything and you'll give it to me, then I'm going to be happy. And I would say the horse leech, verse 15, has two daughters and they both say give. Now, what do they want you to give, by the way? What does the leech want you to give? The leech is interested in you giving your lifeblood. You know, give me as much lifeblood as you can. I'd be happy with that. Am I interested in what Christians can give me or in what you can give to Christians? And that's what we get. You know, Jesus was very specific. People will say to us, "Give to me." And so they said to Jesus, James and John said to Jesus, "Give to me, give to us, grant to us." You know. And our response as Christians will always be, "Yes, please take. Please take. Feel free. Yes, it's yours. Take, by all means. If someone wants your money, great, take my money. Someone wants your time, take my time, by all means, you know. So someone needs the things that you have, please take those, please take those. And that's what you would say, and that's your response because you're a good person. I'd like for us to look at examples of the Apostle Paul in doing this very thing with respect to Christians. It's interesting to me. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul sees what he sees. He has the thorns in the flesh so that he won't be lifted up too high, you know, and even though he's seen this vision of paradise, he has this thorn in the flesh that's always going to keep him humble, and God says, my grace is sufficient to you. And he says in verse 10, I'm going to take pleasure then in my infirmities. You know, he says, in my reproaches, in the way people make fun of me, I'm going to take pleasure in that. In the persecutions I go through, in the distresses, because for Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because his point is, because I tap into the strength that is God's. Now look at verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The things that he did among them were amazing gifts that only an apostle and the greatest of the apostles could do. And verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? He didn't charge him money, which he could have done. Forgive me this wrong. Now the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I don't want to be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours. In other words, I don't seek what you have. I don't ask you to give to me. I don't seek yours, the things you have, but I seek you. Because the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I see some parents over here, and they're laying up for the children. They don't look at that little child over here in the second row. They don't look at the little child, and they say, you know, little child, give us the money that we want. Rather, it's the other way around. And so verse 15 is a question of investment. And the question then is, what do you invest in? And here's what Paul says. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I love that. I think that's just tremendous. I think, you know, give me the Corinthians demand. And Paul says, sure, take whatever you need. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, when he's talking about the concept of, you know, disagreements among God's people and how we're going to settle this and should we settle this in the court system, he says, nah. He says, we should settle this among Christians. In verse 7 of that chapter, he says, he asks a question, he says, why don't you just go ahead and be wronged by another Christian? He uses the term, and that's why I put it in quotations here, he says, why don't you go ahead and be defrauded by another Christian? And certainly if you've had any life in Christ, then you've had that happen to you. And Paul's point is, there's nothing wrong with that at all. You know, God is the judge of all. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. Why don't you just go ahead and give of yourself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, now this is the exact same passage we were in at the second bullet up there. This is the second half of the verse. He says, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And I think that that's interesting. And so in our text for tonight, and this is the text that we read, that Brother Bob read earlier, and I appreciate Brother Bob's reading. And I thought it was so interesting to me how Brother Bob got up to read this evening. You know, some people will, I'm the reader. I'm just going to get up and read. But Brother Bob turned to me and he's like, is this the time to do the scripture reading or not? And I thought, boy, that's so thoughtful of him. I mean, this man is, you know, a pillar in the Lord's church. And he's asking me, you know, should I get up and read? And I thought, wow, that's such a great spirit. You know, Jesus had that same spirit in this verse when he says, even the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And so I've seen that in this congregation. You know, I've seen people who give other people a ride to the church building. I think that's tremendous. I've seen some of you in this congregation who are nurses, and you've nursed sister, and you've nursed brother, and you've nursed parents, and that's tremendous. You know, I've seen some of you who are finding gravel for the driveway. You know, things that we need. And you do these things quietly. I've seen some of you who buy supplies for this church building. That's tremendous. I've seen some of you who pay the electric bill. That's great. There's so much giving going on. And when you give, you are doing exactly what this verse is speaking to. So what do you get? Well, as a Christian, what you get is the chance to serve other people. And I think that that's tremendous because it raises what we do above my own little petty needs, and it raises things up to a beautiful and high and very lofty level. Now, I said I talked not just about what you get, which is the chance to serve, but I also said I want to talk about what you say and then getting something more. So let's look next about what you say. If what I get is a chance to serve, then what are the words that I'm using? And that's where I'm headed with this. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 15. We won't be able to read all of verses 11 to 26. I would like to just read a few verses in this section about what you say. Would you please go there with me? Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son, and you know this story by heart. Jesus has given the parable about the son who is lost, and he has gone away into the far country. He's going to get himself into a big mess down there, and then he's going to turn around. He's going to come to himself, and he's going to return to his father, and he say, you know, help, take me back. And the father, with open arms, is going to run out to him, and he's going to say, I will take you back as my son, not as my servant. And that's such a beautiful story. You know, in the other parables that are in this chapter, there's the parable about the lost sheep. Well, that's a sheep. That's something I own. That's merchandise that I own. In the second parable, it's the parable about the lost coin. Well, that's something I own. That's this little inanimate object. It's lost in the house, and I find it. I'm so happy about that. In both instances, I'm thrilled, but these are my possessions, my sheep, my coin. Here, what is lost? And the difference is, here what is lost is a human being. All right, so let's think about this man, this certain man who has two sons, verse 11. And the younger of them, in verse 12, says something. And what does he say? Well, the Bible says that he says it for himself. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. He's very specific on what he wants. All he wants is to get. You know, all I'm looking for, Father, you know, is I just want you to give me. You know, if you'll just give me, then everything will be okay. This is so unusual because, you know, I mean, you know, that is just so bizarre to me. I mean, even in our own culture, there is a last will and testament. And when the parent dies, then, and things go through probate, then they become yours. But it's really hinky to go to the parent who's alive and say, give me everything. I really want everything right now. But the father, to his credit, does exactly that. You know, give me is going to lead this man, this son, down a very miserable, miserable road. Give me is not the best thing for us sometimes. But not only that, but this man says something to himself in verses 17 and 18. Now, this is when he's in the far country. There's a severe famine in the land. He is hungry. The only job he can get is feeding swine. And so he would gladly have filled his stomach, verse 16, with the pods that the swine ate, and nobody gave him anything. I think I'm seeing a picture here. In verse 17, he comes to himself and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm dying with hunger. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father. He has a plan. His plan is that he's going to go to his father, but he is saying something to himself. And the thing that I see him saying to himself is, I'm perishing. I'm dying. You know, a lot of times when we're in that bad situation and we're in a miserable situation, we never quite get to the point about saying, I'm dying here. You know, this is the end of the road for me. I don't know where else to go. Why is that? And I think sometimes that is because of the intoxicants that we take. And I thought that was so interesting this week in science that we found out that the amygdala is very much in your brain, is very much affected by your alcohol consumption. And the more alcohol you consume, the more your poor little amygdala just kind of shrivels up and goes away. And that doesn't go away. It's something you've got. It's like your kidneys. It's around forever. But it does become smaller and shrivels and such. And why is that important? Because your amygdala is your emotional or your social response. Your amygdala is what's telling everybody else, there's a person who's sick, I need to go help that person, I need to go visit him in the hospital, there's somebody who needs food, I need to go take some food, there's somebody over there who's lonely, I need to go be a friend to that person. But if I'm just swilling away, you know, socially, just drinking away how fun this is, and in doing that, I can ruin my life. And I can never get to this point where I can say, as this man does to his credit, I'm dying. I'm off my soapbox. But at least he states reality, and I appreciate that in him. I want to take stock of my own actions, the actions that I do. You know, it's so easy for me to be out in the world and to be large and in charge and charging forth and doing things. The apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says we need to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. And Paul, a Christian, is writing to other Christians, and he's not to sinners, you know, out there in the world. He's talking to other Christians. He's saying, you need to test yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith, to make sure that it's really there for you. I need to take stock of my own actions. Maybe I am sitting in that pew right over there in the third row. You know where I sit, right there. And maybe I'm the one who's perishing. I need to make sure. I need to be careful of what I say to myself, and I need to be honest with myself. And lastly, this man in Luke chapter 15 says things against himself. And what he says against himself is, at the second half of verse 18, which is, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He arises, he comes to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father sees him, he has compassion, he runs out, he falls on his neck and kisses him, and the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And of course, the beautiful thing about this story is, that son is not lost forever. That son comes back. The father loves the son dearly and takes him in, brings out his best robe, and makes a feast for him. That's the beautiful part of the story. But notice here he's saying things against himself. And I appreciate that. Sometimes, you know, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we never quite get around to these first three words, I have sinned. You know, we get around to, well, if I've sinned, Father, forgive me. Or we get around to, well, maybe I've sinned, or, you know, some people think I've sinned, or, you know, I made a mistake, God, but, you know, nobody's perfect, you know. My point in saying all of this is that we need to be people who will turn it around like this son did. And what we need to say are honest words to ourselves, and we do not need to be demanding of God. Give me is not appropriate with respect to God. You know, the very moment when he says, I'm not worthy, I've sinned, just call me a servant, don't call me a son anymore, I'm not worthy to be even a member of this household, that's the very moment when God steps in, God who is worthy, God who is loving, and says, I'll take care of you, I'll help you. But it's at that moment, it's not before that moment, it's not in verse 12 when he's saying, give me. You know, it's not what he's saying to himself, I perish. And oh, by the way, when you're partying, you cannot say to yourself, I perish. That doesn't happen at the party. It's when he gets to this point when he says, I've sinned, and he talks about himself as not being worthy, that God steps in and helps him. So what you say is very important. And lastly, my point here on what you say is we need to say to God, when we have, we need to say, I've sinned, and please forgive me. If I have wounded another Christian, I need to say to that Christian, I have sinned against you, please forgive me. Let's talk about the last thing, which is getting something more. And by this, I mean Isaiah chapter 55. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here, but I like this passage so much. On your screen is a quote from verse 2. But I love this. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? You ever bought something and it was just, got it home and it just fell apart? It was just awful. It wasn't helpful to you. You know, why do you spend your labor? Why do you spend your wages for the things that don't satisfy. You know, this could be our lives sometimes. And so we get to the point where we've had enough of this and we've had enough of that, and we say, ugh, it's not in the world, it's not working out, and we say to ourselves, I want something more. And that's what this passage is talking about. Is there anything more for us? Or is this all there is? And I think he answers it very well. In verse 1, he says, everybody who thirsts, if you're thirsty, if you're truly, honestly thirsty, then come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is literally priceless, but you can get it. It's free. But the quality is so excellent. Look at verse 3, where he says, incline your ear and come to me. That's a good translation. It's the idea of lean your ear in. The idea of, if you're doing your thing and you're trying it and you're going to buy something that's just worthless and you're doing it, you don't have time to lean your ear in and listen to God. In verse 2, in the second half of the verse, see where it says, listen diligently to me. You know, sometimes I'm so interested in what can I get out of God and what can I get out of other Christians and what can I say to you and what can I say to Jehovah. And God is saying, stop saying. Listen. You know, why don't you just absorb it in a little bit? You know, God is like, I've got it right here for you. Everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. Everybody who thirsts. There are longings in this life that cannot be filled. And I appreciate so much those of you and myself. You know, I've said this from the pulpit too, so I don't want you to think I'm picking on anybody here. But I said, you know what you need is God, because when you've got God, you've got everything, and everything's good then. And that is true. But there are still within you, even with that, you may have the best family situation in the world, I got to tell you right now. You may have two incredibly loving parents. You may have four incredibly loving grandparents. You may have the best spouse in the world. You may have children who just adore you and are precious and wonderful. And everybody's a Christian and everybody's acting great. But there are still times in that perfect life when you're going to find that you have longings that just absolutely cannot be filled. And by that, I mean they cannot be filled with this world. You know, sometimes folks don't like to have the season that we just went through, because it's supposed to be happy, happy, joy, joy to some. And it's supposed to be a great time of families getting together. And some are like, oh, but my family's not, situation's not so great. And, you know, and so it starts to become a stressful time of year instead of a good time of year. But I got to tell you, even if it were the perfect family, that holiday season is not going to fill all the longings that an individual will have. You know, even when we're in fellowship with God on this earth, we do not have what we want to have. And I'm going to go to a passage right now. If you'll bear with me, please. Go to Psalm. And I like to look at Psalm 5. It's a very short psalm. But David here says something that's interesting to me. He asks God to listen to him, and he tells God that things are going really awfully. He says things are going really bad. And then he says, in verse 3, the most interesting thing, he says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. What a beautiful thing that is. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. Some of your translations say, and I will look up. So it's the idea of the priests doing their daily work, you know, my daily work, Jesus in the morning praying. It's the idea that we're all looking up to God in expectation. We're saying, what's today going to bring, God? And here are my requests, and here are the things I'd like to happen today, and please help me out. Now, David, for his part, in verses 4 to the end of the chapter, you'll note he's got some really bad things that are going on with him. He's got some folks who hate him. He has a situation where things are really rough. And so then the question is God going to fix all of the longings of David? Well, his expectation is not that God is going to fix everything. You know, David imagines or longs for more than life can even offer to him. It's so interesting with my own children, because I, you know, see them growing up and seeing, you know, I get glimpses every now and then of the things that they see ahead of for their futures and the things that they hope for and that they long for. You know, the best that David has here is that he will be able to worship God, which is a beautiful thing. I will not take away from the fact that worshiping to Jehovah is fantastic. He also says in the psalm, I want to be led by you, God. Please lead me in the way of righteousness. I think that's a beautiful thing, and I'm not going to take away from that either. But there are longings to David that cannot be filled. If this world cannot satisfy, and I mean this world cannot satisfy, then we have to have a conclusion. And I believe the conclusion is this, that I was made for another place. It's you know, you see those movies, and it's like the alien comes down, and the alien's a nice person, and it looks like you and me, and whatever, and you know, but the alien just doesn't quite fit in, and the alien's always just a little bit detached, and the alien's always thinking about how great it was at the other place. And I want you to think about your own life, if you will, if you'll humor me. I want you to think about your own life in those terms. That in this life, the family situation wasn't exactly right. You know, the school situation wasn't exactly right. You know, the marriage wasn't exactly right. You know, the job wasn't exactly right. You know, the church that I'm in this place wasn't exactly right. And there's always just that little thing in the back of my mind that I keep thinking, what is it? What is it? What's going on? It's God reminding you that there is a better place. And it's God reminding you that there is a place called home that's a true home for you. You know, it's another world that I can almost imagine. You know, it's a world that's lost. It's Adam and Eve's world. It's a perfect Eden, but it's an even better place than that. And you and I know what that is. We don't have to go back to Genesis because we've been there before to see how great Eden was. And here's the thing. I think sometimes we get so that we forget about this. We forget about this. And we lose our focus in this life. And tragedy comes, and the winds of change, and we find ourselves sometimes swept off course. And I want us to get back on course. I want us to keep on seeking. I'd like for us to look at a few passages here. First of all, reach forward. Now, I'm not going to go here because Paul, you know, we've been there so many times, Philippians chapter 3, reaching forward to the things that are ahead, forgetting those things that are behind. We'll come back to this passage. I'd like to go to here, please, in the text you're in, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, where he says, seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's something more to your life. There's something a lot more to your life. That seek is yearn. That seek is not hide and go seek, where is God, but rather it's intense desire. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And of course, he may be found right now. And that's the beautiful message of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. But look at this. You know this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or how about this passage? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, we're going to spend some time in Colossians. Not much time, but just a few minutes. I'd like for us to go there, please. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The sermon this morning did such a good job with this passage, and I couldn't do better. I did want to stress the concept of setting your hearts. And by that, I mean the Greek here, as I understand it, and I can't read Greek, so I'm depending on someone else, means to keep on setting your heart. It means that every day that you wake up, you set your heart again. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. The idea that you're going to reach out for these lofty things. Because of the verse, you have been raised with Christ. Because you've been raised with Christ. Risen with Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12, where he also talks about this concept. He says, you were raised with him. This is chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians. You were raised with him, that is with Christ, through your faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. I think that's beautiful. Verse 10 of chapter 3, you put on the new self. We already talked about that this morning, which is renewed. The verse says, in the knowledge of the image of its creator. The knowledge in the image of its creator. That whole idea of you know what God is all about. You know what God is all about. The knowledge in the image of its creator. Or verse 12 of chapter 3, God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know, what we have right now may be pretty good. Maybe all right, but it's not everything that we need. Isaiah 53 is the passage that we choose before the Lord's Supper, and there's one verse 3, that calls Jesus Christ the man of sorrows. Why was it that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, coming to earth, was the man of sorrows? And why was that prophesied of him, 600 years before he ever came to the earth? Well, it's because the world is so broken. And it's so messed up that there is no possible way that the Christ could come here and be anyone other than the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, the passage says to us. You know, we don't forget who we are. We cannot forget who we are, where we're from and where we're going. We need to reach beyond the good things that are happening in our families. We need to reach beyond the treasures that are in this church to satisfy our longing. And so I have a conclusion. My conclusion is two different scriptures. I want to talk first about the concept of what you get and what you say. That'll be the first verse. And the second verse, that's the last verse I want to leave you with this evening, is a verse about getting something more. And then the lesson is entirely yours. First of all, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, which says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, which is interesting to me because that fascinates me because he doesn't say give up on your own interests. He says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful passage. And then the last passage, which is about something even more in our lives, and that's this one. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and verses 20 and 21. And it says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 20, he says, our citizenship, where we live, where we claim citizenship, is heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that's where the sermon is for you tonight. You know, something more is all about a longing for a return to Eden and even better than Eden. It is eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven. If you're subject to God's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.